Well, good morning. How many people enjoyed hearing Psalms 13 in a different language?
I did.
Thank you, Brother William, for bringing that. Welcome to the Lord's Day today. Welcome to our visitors. We are a couple months into not having a pastor in our church. And so we're actively looking for an interim, and in the interim, before the interim arrives, we have a group of men who are standing in the gap, so to speak. And so we've just been taking turns bringing messages, and we have a message here to share with you guys today. We're going to open in First Chronicles, in the 16th chapter of First Chronicles. We'll look at the 25th verse. So 1 Chronicles 16, verse 25. As I shared with you last week, I'm working on giving time to find the biblical reference. That's a work in progress, so thank you for your patience. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 25. For our call to worship today, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, for he is to be feared above all gods. And of course, that's all gods with a little g. Father, we are grateful for this gathering together of your church today. Father, we are thankful for a building to be in. Father, for other believers to gather together and be encouraged by the fellowship, Lord, for the singing and for the reading of your word. We just pray that your word would carry forth and work on the hearts of each of the persons here. Lord, you just bless this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The greatness of God, how can we even start to comprehend it? Seems that we have human limitations on our understanding of the greatness of God. And so we're going to start looking at the attributes of God. This is actually going to be a three-part series. So this will be part one of a three-part series of the attributes of God. If we look into it a little bit, there are generally 15 areas, 15 attributes out there that you can find. And so we're just going to, that just kind of gives us a little glimpse, I think, about the greatness and the glory of God. I don't think it gives us a complete understanding that we can have still in the human form. So we're going to look at the first five today. Look at quite a bit of scripture, and we're going to try and balance it out. I'm going to read some of it to you, and then we'll look it up together. I'll let you know the times that we're just going to read, and then the times that we'll read together. So again, 15 areas that show us the greatness of God, and looking at the first five today. The attributes. An attribute is a quality or a feature regarded as a characteristic or an inherent part of someone or something. So inherent would be what they're made of, and we would think about it being unchanging. The quality or the feature regarding as a characteristic or an inherent part of something or someone or something. So this is the attributes of God, looking at the first five today. So the first one is that we serve an eternal God. First attribute is that he is eternal. So I looked up the definition of eternal because I can't, the general idea I understand, but I can't truly comprehend eternal. I think everything that we have in our world, in our what surrounds us, typically has a start and a finish. So I think it's very hard for a human, at least for me, to understand something that's always been and always will be. I looked up the word eternal, and it means infinite duration. Everlasting, timeless, which is valid or existing in all times, deathlessness, and changelessness. So the after the definition of being eternal. So what is, how can we comprehend deathlessness or changelessness? How can we compare that with something in our world? The only thing that started coming to my mind was a rock, but even that isn't changeless. We are surrounded by rocks. And there's a catch though, they're old. We can agree that they're old. Not millions of years, just about 6,000 years old. But rocks were created. I'm going to read real quick from the first book in Genesis chapter 9. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let dry land appear." And it was so. That's creation. God called the dry land earth and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was all good. We talked about that last time. So that means that rocks were created, so that doesn't really fit the definition of eternal, does it? And they change over time. They change over time. We like to gather rocks for our yard. We have rocks of different shapes and sizes for decorations, for flower beds, around our fire pit. A number of years ago, there was a house in our neighborhood that a car went through one night into a bedroom and destroyed it. And so right after that, we've got huge rocks brought in to stop any cars that might come into it, because we didn't have any curbs yet in our neighborhood. So we were worried about that with our kids. And so rocks come in different shapes and sizes. And as they come down the river and they're released from the glacier, they're ground down and they get smaller over time. So they're not changeless. You ever been to a sandy beach? Well, I don't think the sand was necessarily created. It could have been, but more than likely it was big rocks that changed over time. So even rocks aren't eternal. Eternal is timeless, valid, and existing in all times. In the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1, the first four letters, or the first four words of the Bible, create a statement. In the beginning was God. Again, this is a super hard thing for me to comprehend, but I know it's true. We're going to look together in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Another statement. So we first see in Genesis 1:1 that the statement is, in the beginning, God. And that removes any question if we just happen to evolve out of ooze or an asteroid strike. You know, in the beginning, God. And so in Exodus 3:14, there's another statement. God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." He was in existence. He doesn't have any other qualifications. He doesn't need any other qualifications other than he has always been, I am. Read to you a little commentary. Not only will God exist undiminished, everlastingly into the future, but he has existed identically throughout the infinite past. I want to read that again because that's a pretty complex statement. Not only will God exist undiminished. There's very few things in the world that don't diminish over time, and everlastingly into the future. But he existed identically throughout the infinite past. He goes on to say, not only has God himself existed eternally in the past, but so also has his plan for his creation. Before the foundation of the world, God ordained, which means to make something official, the creation, the fall, the incarnation, and the resurrection, and the salvation of his people. This is the wondrous truth for the believer, for it grants them confidence in the tenacity of their faith. Once a believer realizes God has provided for his salvation and his perseverance from the sin-stained world, he can live without fear in joy that God offers all of his children. Also of note is the fact that Christ is eternal in his sonship. He existed eternally before the incarnation as the firstborn over creation through human form, and will exist eternally post-resurrection as the glorified Son of God. And it seems that he will bear the scars of his sacrifice evermore, referencing in Luke and John. That came out of the Blue Letter Bible of the commentary. And so just a word of caution, as you're reading commentaries and backgrounds, we want to make sure that we identify the source and the lens in that it was viewed through. Today in our teen Sunday school class, we were talking about the truth and how we have to be grounded in biblical truth and evaluate and look at all things through the lens of God's word and not just personal truths with quotation marks. So something we have to pay attention to. Go on to a second attribute, and that is goodness. Webster's gives the definition as that which is morally right or righteousness. So goodness, second attribute of God that we're looking at today. Have you ever met a good person? I have. Hopefully you have too. Have you ever met a bad person? I have also. Are you a good person? Do you strive to be good? In a worldly ideal, there's a scale that people might evaluate each person of. If there's more good than bad, that makes them a good person, in quotation marks. And so hopefully as Christians, we're working to become better. We're pursuing goodness. But as much as a human can pursue goodness, we will always fall short. That means we'll always fail. No matter how hard we work or how good we try at something, we're always going to fall short. We saw that throughout the Old Testament. But not with God. He's not going to fall short. He's not going to mess up. He's not going to make a mistake. Something's not going to take him by surprise. Don't you think of a time where you've maybe messed up? You ever had a moment where you messed up? Probably every day, huh? Were you ever mean to somebody? Hopefully an accident. Have you ever done it on purpose? As a kids? Young people, maybe? Towards a sibling, maybe you are mean on purpose. Well, as we age, hopefully that leaves us. So that's one of the central pillars of the Bible, is the greatness of God, the goodness of God. He doesn't mess up. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make errors. He doesn't mess up somebody's gender at birth. He created that person. So looking again in Exodus, we're going to look at, jump over to the 34th chapter in Exodus today. The goodness of God. We're going to read a couple of verses, 4 through 8. So it's Exodus 34, verses 4 through 8. Picking up in verse 4, so Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the father on the children and the children's children to the fourth, third, and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. Can you imagine the Lord passing before you? I can't comprehend that. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. That would be a good definition of goodness right there. Reading quickly here in James 1, verse 17, every good gift And every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. You ever held a newborn baby? One of God's greatest creations, I think, is a newborn baby. It's pretty easy to see God's glory and God's grace and God's love in the face of a newborn baby. For every good and perfect gift comes from above. Looking more at God's goodness, the gift of Jesus' death was the greatest gifts that God could give his people. You need to have an understanding that God exists in the Trinity, separate but equal parts, God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, all residing together in eternity. But one left heaven to come to earth to become man, to endure the pain, the affliction, the death of life. To understand the greatness of that gift. We talked again in our Sunday school class about the offering of a gift. And we ask the teens if they've ever received a gift before. We're coming upon Christmas time, and it's common to receive a gift. We ask them if they've ever given a gift, and the great blessings that come and the great feelings that come from giving a gift. And so when someone gives us a gift, we have an obligation to receive it if they're going to get that blessing. Right? Imagine a little kid coming up and offering you half their cookie. But if you say, no, thank you, it hurts their heart because you rejected their gift. And so Jesus is leaving of the heavenly realm and coming down to earth was a gift that's freely offered. We see many times over in the Bible that he's talking about that he came for everyone, not just a few, not just a certain nationality, not ones that may be pre-designed or pre-designated to receive it, not for one group, but not the other. He came for Jews and Gentiles. He came specifically to the Jews, we know that. But he said his gift was for everyone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is important. Whoever believes in him should not perish or have eternal life. So it doesn't say only this nationality, only this age group, only these people that have been pre-designated. It's not what it says. It says whoever believes in him. That means a gift freely given from a heart of goodness. A quick read here, again, a verse from 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation of our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So again, reinforces that this gift is freely given to everyone who should accept it. It discounts the idea of predestination. It discounts that it's not open to non-Jewish people. His design for salvation is for all, and out of goodness, he gives free will. A couple of important things for us to understand. Number three, we're going to look at holiness. The definition of holiness, exalted or worthy of complete devotion, as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. I'm going to read that again. Holiness, exalted or worthy of complete devotion, as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. So we're going to read three different references today about holiness. So again, in Exodus, we're going to bounce back to the third chapter. So Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. Exodus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He's Then he said, "Do not come near. Take off your sandals, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Holiness. Picking back up on the commentary, so holiness is synonymous with God's total purity and separation from the rest of creation. Holiness is moral purity, the difference from Adam's holiness. God's is eternally incorruptible. This holiness so sets God apart from fallen man that in his natural state, no man may approach the incorruptible God. For man is tarnished, dirty, and corrupt, and true holiness cannot bear such. This is special evidence given, or this is evidenced by special commands for those who approach God, reference in Exodus 3 and Isaiah 6. God's holiness is one of the primary reasons why the advent of Christ is so incredible. It allows men who are once unable to come before God the ability to kneel before the throne of God and worship forever and ever. A reference from Revelation 4. So it allows men who are once unable to come before God to have the ability to kneel before the throne and worship Him. Looking over in Psalms 99, we're going to read a couple verses from Psalms 99. Psalms 99, verses 2 and 3. The Lord is great in Zion. He has exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. God's holiness. And again in Isaiah, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1 through 6. That's Isaiah 6, 1 through 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I have dwelled in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. God's holiness, worthy of complete devotion and perfect goodness and righteousness. Number four, eminence. Eminence is a word to describe God who is at hand, working through the minutiae of the lives of his creation to produce a love for and excitement of his word, his gospel, and his self. God does not sit back and merely observe creation, which he set in motion millennia ago. He is present and actively participating in the world. This gives the believer rest in the knowledge that there's no place or situation that is too far from under God's protecting hand. Have you ever made something and just sat back and enjoyed it? Maybe you make a fire in your fireplace and you sit back and enjoy it, or you sit back and enjoy a campfire. Maybe you bake cookies and sit back and enjoy it. Maybe you have a rare moment where your kids are all happy and playing together. Maybe you sit back and appreciate and enjoy those moments. Maybe you haven't had those moments in a long time, and we hope for one day we can. Maybe you sit back and enjoy the sunset. Maybe you watch your dog or cat play, or your fish. We have some fish at our house that swim around, or maybe you watch your chickens. Maybe you've labored at something, putting it all together, and you just sit back and enjoy it, appreciate it, watch it. When I was growing up, we used to enjoy catching a couple crabs and putting them in a bucket and watching them fight. Aren't we glad that God didn't just create the world and sit back and go, well, this is going to be entertaining. So we know that God designed everything. He created each one of us before he created the world. He created everything that we have read about in Genesis. And at the end of each creation statement, it calls it good. Until, like we read about last time, got to the creation of man and he called it very good. So we know that he made no mistakes. He labored. He labored enough that he had to take a day off and rest. That was a lot of work, right? But he didn't just keep resting. God working through the minutiae of the lives of his creation. Not sitting back and watching. And we see this over and over again in the Bible, to the extreme that God exists in the Trinity and sent his Son into the world. And that's not sitting back, that's putting it all in. God is working through Noah to save mankind from his wrath. We see it over and over and over again in the saga of the nation of Israel, God walking beside them. And I would have great confidence to say that he's walking beside Israel right now. How many times has the nation of Israel been attempted to be destroyed? We see it over and over and over and again, right? And over again, we see God's hand protecting them and bringing great victories in what looks like worldly overwhelming force. I was trying to kind of understand what was happening this week, and I read the mission statement of Hezbollah. You ever read it? The complete and annihilation of the nation of Israel from the face of the earth. That's their mission statement. You can't get any more direct about that. And so that just reminds us individually and as a nation collectively that we are called to support God's chosen people, and that there's a mass annihilation coming to those who rise up against his people. Jeremiah 23 is our next verse that we're going to look at. Just a couple of verses, 23 and 24. So Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Looking at God's eminence. Verses 23 and 24 from Jeremiah 23. For I am a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away. Can a man hide himself in the secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not heaven and earth, declares the Lord? That's a pretty direct statement about whether God is with us or not. It says, I'm not a God of far away. Look in Acts 17, 27 and 28. I'll read. So they should seek the Lord in hopes that they might find for him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Also, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. We need to have a deep understanding that he's not a God of far off, but he's a God of right here, has been and will be. The last one we're going to look at today is grace. So this is the fifth attribute, grace. So grace is simply unmerited favor. So unmerited means something that we don't deserve. We didn't earn. We didn't get born into it. There's some cultures that you are born into situations that have great benefits or great fallouts. We don't have to worry about whether we were born into the chosen people or the not chosen people. God has given us unmerited favor, grace. Taking it a step further, grace is not receiving something that we deserve, that we should receive. So kids, have your parents ever not whacked your butt when you deserved it? You should thank them. Taking that a step further, though, if your parents have ever whacked your butt, you should also thank them. So unmerited favor, this confirms his eminence, his involvement, that he's given us this grace. The word grace appears 170 times in the Bible. So that should give us an idea that it's not just something on the side, but it's part of the main course. In Psalms 145, verse 17, says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. You want to flip over to Romans. We're going to read a couple of verses from Romans, understanding a little bit more about grace. We're going to start in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, the 24th verse, 23rd, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what more provision of grace than the gift of Jesus? So the Godhead existing in the Trinity, coming down, being born into human form, living, enduring the trials and tribulations of a world, dying on a cross, descending to hell, rising from the grave, walking the earth and ascending into heaven. A gift freely given to all that accept. Looking further in Romans 5, so just a couple chapters over, Romans 5, and then we'll wrap this up. Look through 6 through 9, Romans 5, 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will die, yet perhaps a good man or someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're going to have a time of invitation today.